So grab your Bibles this morning. We've got a new series that I am starting. All right. It's for the birds. But I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that. We're going to talk about Elijah for the next few weeks. Okay. And many of you have probably heard of this man. All right. So when I say Elijah, some of you are probably thinking things that you know about him, stories you've heard. How many started thinking of, you got a picture in mind of maybe a storybook when you were a kid or in church? All right. Nobody. God bless you for your spirit of hand raising. When I said Elijah, let me try, I got to ask better questions. When I said Elijah, did anybody think anything? There we go. All right. Whew, that was a close one. We were batting zero to get started. Yeah, so you know, my mom had a series of Bible picture books that were probably around before I was born. Some of you probably maybe had similar ones or some. I don't remember what they were. Or some of you might go, oh, yeah, I had those too. And so I think of Elijah. These are the pictures I think of, not even from an illustrated Bible, but from these storybooks. When I hear some of these Old Testament stories, whether it's David and Goliath or anything, the prophets, these are the pictures that I think of. And Elijah is one of those that there were several stories on. Now, maybe his most famous story was him on Mount Carmel. All right, that's my favorite. We'll get there in a few weeks. How many just thought of ice cream? Yes, I did. That's one of my favorite stories for many reasons. If you put caramel on shoe leather, there's a chance I'm going to eat it. I think that is God's dessert, anything with caramel, just so you know that. That's, don't disagree with me on that. That's in 3 Corinthians somewhere, okay? But this morning, we're going to start at the beginning of Elijah's ministry. We don't really get a peek into his childhood years. So we jump right into it. But I got a question before we jump in. Have you ever felt unqualified for anything before? Anybody? Man, yeah, maybe it's a job that you really wanted, but you're like, man, I don't know. I just don't quite line up. Or maybe it's an opportunity or whatever. Maybe it's a sports team. Like, you know what? I just don't quite, you know, measure up to other people. But we've all probably been in a place before where we've kind of felt a little bit unqualified. But this morning, like I said, we are going to jump into the life of Elijah and see what it has to say, but also see if we can see any similarities between his world, his life, and our own, and see what we can learn from it. But first, we're going to talk a little bit about the background of the nation that Elijah was living in, operating. And so number one, we're going to look at a nation in rebellion, okay? We're going to look at Israel. At this time in Israel's history, at this time in the story of God, Israel and Judah have been separated, okay? There was a split after Solomon, all right? Israel and Judah were split. And I think I've got a map up here. You guys can memorize this, all right? Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom, all right? So the northern kingdom of Israel consisted of 10 tribes, except for Judah and Benjamin. It lasted about 210 years before it was destroyed by Assyria, and every king in Israel was evil. Once they split, they had a bad run, all right? Every king was evil. Now, the southern kingdom, Judah, is a little bit more of a mixed bag, but many or most were evil, okay? Jerusalem was its capital, and so these were separate kingdoms, not at all what the Lord intended. And most of these, most of the times, Israel, Judah, were living in a state of compromise or full-on rebellion. And into this story, as far in the northern kingdom of Israel, comes a king named Ahab. Or say Ahab. So you guys thought he was a captain on a boat. No, he was a prophet in the Old Testament, all right? Ahab becomes king, all right? And he is now king of Israel. And fun fact, archaeology actually confirms Ahab was king of Israel. He's listed in the records of a king of Assyria, Shalmaneser III. All right, that's probably your favorite Assyrian king, right? How many was that? Like, oh, I know him. He's my favorite. I've got his trading card at home. Yeah, thank you. God bless you in the back. And so this, so even archaeology acknowledges, hey, there was a king Ahab of Israel. And so we're going to look at what Scripture says about Ahab, all right? So turn to 1 Kings. That's before 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to start at chapter 16, all right? 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 30. And so we're going to look at King Ahab's resume here, and it's quite a resume, all right? It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, son of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. And so this is quite an introduction, right? And we need to understand the background here of King Ahab. We need to understand the background of Israel, or we won't really appreciate what Elijah was up against once we get to him. So I want to point out a couple phrases here. It says he did more evil than anyone before him. That's a pretty good. Now, have you ever been at a party and there's a story topper? If it's a Christian party, I like to call it a Top Your Testimony. It's my made-up game show on the Christian Game Show Network. Okay, Top Your Testimony is my favorite. Where somebody tells somebody else, hey, you know what? The Lord healed me of a broken leg. And then the other person, the Lord healed me of two broken legs. Okay? You've probably heard me, you know, at least once, twice a year, I'm going to, this is my mind how it happens. Okay? And so here we've got King Ahab. He did more evil than anybody else before him. So he is now the record holder. It says, considered it trivial to commit the sins of the previous record holder, Jeroboam. And that's crazy. So in 1 Kings 14, to summarize what Jeroboam did, he had golden calves set up in a couple temples. He built pagan shrines. He appointed pagan priests. He established pagan festivals and offered pagan sacrifices. And scripture says Ahab did more than that. Considered that trivial. Like, man, that's child's play. You want to see rebellion, okay? You want to see evil? I'm going to top that. So even when Jeroboam was confronted by the prophet Ahijah, look at this, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9, it says, you have done more evil than all those who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. And so this is the guy that Ahab topped. Okay, the standard for evil and rebellion was pretty high, and Ahab far and away did more evil than Jeroboam. Well said, he considered it trivial. Like, that's nothing. Let me show you what evil is. And so this is the situation that Elijah is thrust into in Israel. This is the situation in Israel. Complete rebellion. King Ahab, completely rebellious and idolatrous. And then we get to his lady friend. It said he married Jezebel. Has anybody ever used Jezebel as a compliment? No, you want to know where it comes from. This is it. Many of you probably knew that, right? You don't usually call the lady a Jezebel and mean it nicely, right? Like, how could she wear that? That's what I wore. That's not what they're talking about. Let's look at this, okay? These verses mention Jezebel, and we're gonna look at this real quick. It says she's the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And as a king's daughter, here it's suggested that she could have been someone of very high status, maybe like a high priestess of their national deity, Baal. Okay, so Jezebel herself could have been part of turning Israel even more in rebellion towards the Lord. And Baal was a chief god worshipped by the Canaanites. Okay, he was the chief god of fertility, rain, vegetation, harvest. Baal worship included cult prostitution and child sacrifice. This was not a good pagan deity, okay? And so Ahab, Jezebel, turning Israel away from the Lord, from Yahweh. And look at this, back to chapter 16, verse 32, says, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And remember, Samaria now is acting as the capital of this northern kingdom, Israel. And it suggested that all these things were to establish and set up by Ahab and Jezebel as being the national deity of Israel. So imagine that. Think about how far Israel had come from serving God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. And then its king and queen establishing a national pagan religion. Verse 33 and verse of chapter 16 of 1 Kings says, Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, God of Israel, than all the kings before him. And again, Ahab's establishing. Asherah was a fertility goddess. Again, sort of goes hand in hand with Baal, fertility goddess. No one's quite sure what the pole was used for, but it was a cult object. Who knows? They danced around it, they greased it, and tried to climb to the top and grab the dollar. I don't know. Anybody ever do that as a kid? No grease poles. Church picnic. This has nothing to do with anything. I'm just going to share it with you because you guys like hearing about my life. I remember trying to do a grease pole at a church picnic way back in, well, before now. I won't tell you when. But I don't think I made it to the top. I got close, though. I could shimmy. So we don't know where this Asherah pole was, but it was an object dedicated to this fertility goddess, right? It goes hand in hand with Baal, all right? And so think of the importance of this. Think of what they are saying. You've got a fertility goddess. You've got this god of rain and vegetation, harvest. They made it very clear, Ahab and Jezebel, who they believed in. They made it very clear who their object of worship was. They made it very clear who they trusted for their blessing. And we have a lot of farmers in this area, but in the culture of that time, it was a very agrarian society. I mean, it was very important that the rains came on time, right? It was very important for the harvest, okay? It was very important for whatever they were growing, that all of this functioned as it should. But here we find Israel far from what God intended them to be, far from the kingdom that he established with King David. This kingdom is now a divided and a fallen kingdom. So here's a question. Does this sound familiar at all? Listen, America is very much in this place, and America was not established by God like Israel was, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the culture we find ourselves in is very much like this. Okay? Much of the world, much of the modern developed world, they worship at the altar of something or someone else other than his creator. And many proclaim themselves as the final authority for what is right and wrong. And morality is no longer based upon the unchanging character and person of God, but upon their own whims, desires, opinions, feelings. And evil is not only prevalent, but it's approved and promoted. That was the world that Elijah is going to find himself thrust into. And folks, that's the world that we live in now. And in the future, the prophet Isaiah would have this to say about Israel's rebellion and unfaithfulness. He says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "What are those who call evil good and good evil? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? What are those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight?" That sounds a little bit like today, right? And then Jude, the brother of Jesus, predicts this when he writes in Jude. He says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. There are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" So we've gone from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He says there's going to be a time that comes when people are going to scoff about the claims of God. They're going to scoff at believers. They're going to scoff at the church. And instead, they're going to follow what they feel like is right. They're going to follow their ungodly desires. They're going to do them. Have you heard that before? You do you? That's horrible advice. We should do Jesus. That's who we should imitate. All right? And so this is a pattern with people when sin goes unchecked, when sin goes unrestrained. This is nothing new. What we see in our culture is nothing new. All right? Technology has changed the way maybe sin is accessed. It's changed some of the details, but there's no sin today that has not been around for centuries. But this is where we find ourselves in these last days. People following their heart. Again, horrible, horrible advice. Many people say that and they mean well, but that is horrible advice. The Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Okay? And as followers of Jesus, hopefully you guys know that and you understand that. My heart and my feelings are not the standard that I follow. Jesus is. And that's communicated through Scripture. That is the standard. Because sometimes, you know what? I don't feel like doing the right thing. But you're a pastor. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I get mad at somebody and I don't really want to forgive them right then. Okay? So my feelings don't determine what is right, what is wrong. This is where we find ourselves. And some people in your lives live like this. Maybe at one point some of them served Jesus. Maybe they have walked away. Maybe they've surrendered to the tyranny of self and walked away. And that's what happened in Israel. That's what is happening today. Israel was created by God. It had a specific purpose at a specific time. It received special blessings. But Israel rebelled and it required a response. Let's look at number two, a response from heaven. This is where Elijah comes on the scene, okay? He's part of God's response. Verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe." Everybody say the Tishbite from Tishbe. Tishbite. You know, A lot of pastors would have you say stuff they want you to remember. I just have you say stuff because I want to hear you say it. Because it's fun. All right? And he said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And so here Elijah comes crashing in on the scene. This is quite an opening scene. And I know some of you have seen movies before or TV shows where they start off with the action scene and then they go back and show you what led up to that moment. I wish we had that here. I really do, because I don't think Elijah just rolled out of bed, slapped on his sandals and said, "I'm going to go confront the king." Okay? It's dangerous to speculate too much with Scripture, but I'm pretty certain that just didn't probably happen all in one day. Hey, maybe it did. I don't know. But I would love to see sort of the prequel to this, okay? But we don't get it from Scripture. But we see Elijah showing up and confronting this rebellious, this evil, evil king. And he begins to speak on behalf of the Lord. And so God is beginning his response to the rebellion of Israel. He says, there's not going to be any rain. And what's the significance of this? Think about it. Think about what we just talked about, who they were serving, who they were promoting, who they were building temples and poles to, whatever they did with the poles, who knows. But think about it. You've got Baal, this god of fertility and rain and harvest and vegetation. You've got to share this goddess of fertility. The very false gods that they were praying to, depending upon, for the very needs, for rain itself. And the God's response is, all right, you want to trust them? Okay. And so I want you to think about this for a minute. Because if we read Scripture with blinders on, or we look at our own lives with blinders on, sometimes we think God and what He does is mean. At some point, I'm going to do a series called Mean Jesus, because we have this fairy tale version of Jesus floating around, which is not based in reality or Scripture. Jason, what about all the other people? Well, that's kind of God withholding rain. That's kind of mean, isn't it? Well, let's put our big boy pants on and look at this for a minute. As a nation, they were saying, this is who we trust for the rain. And God is saying, okay, you got what you want. Do you guys follow me? Spiritual gift or not? Let me know if you agree or understand. You don't have to agree, but that's... So God is not trying to punish them in the sense of, I'm just going to be mean in an arbitrary way. What He's saying, I'm going to give you what you want and what you're asking for, and you want to trust them for the rain. Let's see how that works out. And when the end comes, God does not have to send people to hell. They've chosen their whole life to ignore and walk apart from God, and He gives them what He wants. He never created hell for people. That's for angel and his demon. Scripture says that. But at the end, God says, you spent your whole life resisting me. I'm not going to make you serve me now. He gives them what they want. And so God sends this drought. He gives them what they want. And listen, at church, as a nation and in our world, we continue to bless and promote immorality. And sadly, people will not find what they're looking for. Listen, there might be temporary relief from feeling restrained or temporary fun, but listen, at church, in the end, it's going to come crashing down. Now, whether we're alive to see it or not, I don't know. But church, we need to be ready for the lives that sin is going to wreck. And it's already wrecking lives, but church, it's picking up speed, and it's going to get worse. All right? And as far as Israel is concerned, Elijah was thrust into this world as kind of one man in the wilderness raising his voice. It's part of this process of God confronting their sin and giving them what they want, but also ultimately the goal was to draw people back to Him, and that's always His goal. One reason why Elijah is compared to John the Baptist, one man in the wilderness calling people back to God, a nation that was apart from Him. Very similar functions. They did it in different ways, but same function. You know, I asked you at the beginning if you've ever felt unqualified, underqualified. But what if I ask you, do you ever feel underqualified or have done something to disqualify you from being used by God? Because some of you probably struggle thinking, you know what? God could never use me like that. Sometimes when we read Bible stories, we place them in this own little category that God was doing something unique to never do it again, and there's no way that he would ever want to do anything through me. If I just show up and I punch my clock at church at least twice a month, then I'm good. I occasionally pray, maybe I occasionally flip open my Bible. You know, that's I'm good. That's the most that could be. That could be the highest level of serving the Lord. Or maybe he's like, you know what, with my past, maybe, you know, God can love me, save me, but there's no way he'd want me to do anything for him. Listen, what if I told you that Elijah was a prophet just like us? Okay, this is my third point. The prophet just like us. You say, whoa, 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 pump the brakes. Am I saying that we are all prophets? No. Ephesians 4:11, it talks about roles or position that God gives the church, and prophets are listed as one of those, along with evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are roles that God has given the church, offices of the church that people operate. I'm operating in the gift of pastor. That's what I do. So I'm not suggesting that you are a prophet in an Old Testament or even in a New Testament way. What I'm saying and suggesting is that we are capable of much more than what you may recognize. That you as a follower of Jesus are capable of much more than maybe what you believe you're qualified for. Maybe you feel like you've been disqualified from serving. I want you to look at this description of Elijah from the book of James. James, also a brother Jesus, who was a skeptic until after the resurrection. It's kind of hard to deny at a certain point your dead brother coming back to life. Right, so look at this in James. Let me see how James describes Elijah. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. That kind of seems odd, doesn't it? But it says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. All right. He said, again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. And if you've read that before, that is in a passage talking about prayer. And so James is teaching his listeners, most likely newer believers, that when he wrote this, he was talking to them about prayer. He was talking to them about their response to certain things in life. But what did he tell them to pray for? He said, if anybody's in trouble, you need to pray. He said, pray if somebody's in trouble. He said, pray if somebody's in sin. He said, pray if somebody's sick. Then why in the world would he throw Elijah in there? He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay, that's good. But then he starts talking about Elijah. Why would he do that? Because people, we have a habit when we hear things to think, he's talking about somebody else, not me. Man, that's the pastor's job, right? That's the Sunday school teacher's job. So he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about how prayer is effective. Then he brings Elijah in. Why? Because all Jewish people held Elijah, man, they put him on a pedestal, held him with very high esteem. And Elijah, whoo, so even prophecies about Elijah. And you want to talk about Mount Rushmore of Old Testament characters, Jewish people, Elijah was on there. Might not have been Moses or Abraham, but he was probably nipping at their heels. So he's talking about prayer. I believe James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew that people listening would go, you know what? That doesn't apply to me. I'm not qualified. He was not just throwing the story of Elijah in here as a bit of trivia. The people already knew this. If they were Jewish people, they knew this happened. They didn't need a refresher of the story. What they needed was somebody to encourage them and say, listen, it doesn't matter where you came from or what you've been through. If you are a child of God, you can be powerful in prayer, and God can do more through you than you possibly can imagine or think. Listen, Listen, prayer and even miraculous prayers, they're not reserved for prophets or pastors or super Christians. And as we talked about in our previous series, if you've been adopted as a son or daughter into God's family, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. That creates all sorts of possibilities for you. You're capable of far more for God than you think. So it's not a matter about what your gift is or what somebody else's job is. Listen, God may not call us to confront a president or a king or a queen. All right? May not happen. But it doesn't mean that God won't call us to go across the world to people groups who've never heard of him. That doesn't mean God won't call us or use us to speak to somebody else on his behalf. It doesn't mean that God won't or doesn't desire to use it in ways that we haven't imagined. The prophet Joel predicted this before the end, that this type of behavior of being used by God in surprising and miraculous ways would increase. The prophet Joel says, this is afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel was looking forward to a future time. And then Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, which the church actually celebrates, might be next week even. I'm trying to remember my calendar. Sometime in the next few weeks, Peter says this is what's happening. If you're familiar with the story, the Holy Spirit shows up to those that were meeting up a room, little tongues of fire. Psh, listen, I don't know exactly what it looked like. That'd be really cool to see that, right? They begin to speak in languages they don't know. And Peter gets up and preaches to the crowd, has the first altar call. But in the middle of his message, he said, this is what's happening that Joel predicted. Acts chapter 2 says, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. He says on all people. He doesn't say a select few. He doesn't say just the prophets. He doesn't just say the apostles, the disciples, the writers of the New Testament. No matter how we want to disqualify ourselves from that statement, Peter says, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Then he says in verse 39, this promise is for you and for your children and those who are far off. Nowhere does Scripture say that it ever ends. And so listen, church, God raised up Elijah and he used him in a different way. Yes, God had done miracles through men and women before, but nobody had a ministry like Elijah up until that time that was characterized by miracles. And we don't know what Elijah's qualifications were. And I love that the Bible doesn't even tell us. It just jumps into him full-blown in ministry. James says, hey, he was a human just like us. Okay. So you're saying there's a chance. Okay. I'm going to ask Julie to come up and play as I close. I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. Listen, God raised up Elijah in a way that was a little different than he had before. Right? Because it was Elijah's time. There was a purpose for that. But God has called his church to be his representatives on this earth, and he didn't leave us without the ability or the power to do that. And it's not because of ourselves, it's not because of our own talents, it's because of his Spirit living in us, and his Spirit desires to come upon us in power to do even greater things. And that scares us. That talk scares people, and I know it. But church, it's time to surrender our preconceived notions. It's time to surrender fear and be open to being the people of God that he wants us to be. And I love that James included this the way he did because, listen, we're more alike with Elijah in the early church than we even think. The early church wasn't perfect. Have you read any of the epistles? Man! Had some wacky stuff going on, but God still uses them and works through them. Why? Because he works in us because he loves us and because it's because of his grace. He doesn't use us because we're perfect. That's why we needed him, church, in the first place. And just as the world Elijah was a part of, and just like our world is moving away from godly morality, and it's happening quick. And it can be difficult sometimes to sort of know where we fit in. What does God want us to do? How does He want us to do it? How do we operate as believers in a culture like this? But God needs courageous people, church, to stand for truth, who love Him and are willing to be used by Him. And so somewhere along the way, Elijah said yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I will go to Ahab, and I will say this thing that is not going to make him very happy. Now, there's a chance at the beginning, Ahab would have been like, "You're nuts, man. I don't know who you are. You smell like the outdoors. I don't know." So there's a chance at the beginning Ahab wasn't even angry. There's a chance he might have been a little bit confused, a little dumbfounded, like, who does this guy think he is? We don't know if there was any relationship with them before. All we know is at some point, Elijah had to say yes to the Lord. He had to be willing to do what the Lord asked him to do. And so this morning, a simple question is, are you guys willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? That sounds like a simple question, but it has great implications for us as believers. Does it mean, like we saw with our friends, that that's going to lead them around the world to a people group who could potentially be dangerous for them to be around? Because we believe the call of God is bigger than anything else. The purpose of God is bigger than anything else. Are we willing to say yes to the Lord and follow Him anywhere? The church, as we look at the life of Elijah this morning, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I just want to encourage you with a few things. Remain faithful to Him. Pray impossible prayers and be willing to let God use you. Okay, some of you write it down. Take a picture of this. Write it on your note card. Make this a part of your prayer time this week. Remain faithful. Pray impossible prayers and be willing to let God use you. Because it's not about how qualified you are. It's really about how surrendered you are to Him. God will take care of the qualification. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online. It's like every human being before you, your rebellion has separated you from God, your Creator. And you're not living the life that He intended for you to live. But through Jesus, He made a way to know you. He made a way for that relationship to be repaired. Jesus Christ paid that rebellion. So I want to encourage you this morning to place your trust in Jesus for your forgiveness. And all He asks is for you to turn to Him and surrender your life to Him. And listen, if you're watching online or here, if you need Jesus, man, I'd love to pray for you. We're going to respond to prayer in a minute. Come find me. Use our text number, connect card. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But church, I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. One of the things we've been praying for this year is that we would grow in prayer as a church. All right? And I know the last year with COVID, it's been weird to know how to respond. Can we, can we be around people? Can we pray for people? Can we do whatever? But this is what I'm going to ask for you this morning. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to find a place to pray. Okay? We've got front of the stage. We have got chairs in the front. You can make an altar where you're at, but I encourage you to move. There's something about being willing to move. It's not magic, but something happens when we respond to the Lord and even put feet to our faith. But this is what we're going to do. We're just going to take a few minutes, and then the worship team is going to close in a song. But church, this is what I want us to pray for this morning, that we'd have courage to stand for truth. Elijah had to stand for truth. It took some courage on his part. And it may take more courage depending on how our culture goes, but even if it doesn't, sometimes it's just flat out scary to talk to a friend about Jesus because you're their friend and you don't want to lose them as a friend. Let's pray for courage to stand for truth and pray for willingness for God to use you in a new way. And this will be the hardest prayer for some of you to pray here is, God, I will surrender to you, use me in a new way. Number three, Elijah prayed for a miracle and it happened. The rain stopped. you've got friends or family that need a miracle. Some of you have already been praying these prayers. I just pray that the Lord would do a miracle for someone you know. But don't forget about number two, because he may want you to be a part of that. All right? So Julie's just going to play, and I'm going to ask you guys, we're just going to do a few minutes, find a place to pray, and the worship team will come up, close us out in time of prayer.